up on the mountain to hear the old man play. Everything about him was steeped in the old time way, and the sound he made was stirring. It was magic, it was fun. When asked what it was called back when, he smiled and answered, son, they called it music. In the church house, in the field, it was honest, it was simple, and helped the hard times heal. It was music, singing deep down in the mind, in dark and lonesome prison cells behind battle lines. They called it music. Fiddle tunes on Saturdays in town. Stayed in our heads and hearts all week till they came back around. I swear the ghosts are with me, I feel them when I play. It wasn't all about the money like it is today. They called it music. In the church house, in the field, it was honest, it was simple, and helped the hard times heal. It was music, singing deep down in the mind, in dark and lonesome prison cells behind battle lines. They called it music. To memorize the hymn, for we knew deep in our soul the seed was sown within. There's a power in them old songs, I hope they'll never fade. So love them like your children and don't let them get away. They called it music. In the church house, in the field, it was honest, it was simple, it helped the hard times heal. It was music, singing deep down in the mind, in dark and lonesome prison cells behind battle lines. They called it music.
John Good, and he's really good. Come up a little closer for the photo ops.
Oh, that's right.
Good. So, anyway. All right. This is one of my favorites because it was one of the first gospel tunes I ever heard. Somebody gave me a CD. It was actually a cassette. They gave me a cassette, and it had Lifeboat on it, Flat and Scruggs. So I've always been stuck on that tune ever since.
Take me in your life.
clouds aren't so heavy, the winds are so loud. Thunder is rolling, bursting in the clouds. They prayed to the sinners for what they had done. They took the dying sailors in the lifeboat.
So we are part of a connected body. Certainly, we're connected with each other in here. Some of us have known each other very well. Some of us are, you know, coming to know each other, learning about each other. But we are part of a connection. And as this church is, we're part of the United Methodist Church. This is a global church, a worldwide church. There are lots of Methodist churches. There are lots of United Methodist churches. Not all Methodist churches are part of the United Methodist Church, but we are. We're part of that group. And there's a lot that we can talk about in the midst of this. As we have lived together as United Methodists, I'm a United Methodist pastor, as we have lived together as the people who are called Christians who just happen to be United Methodist, we have held on to a particular mission, which is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. We're not making this up. Jesus told us to do that, by the way, right? To make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. And recently, as we have gone through sore trials, right? Trials and temptations and heartbreak and hope, as we have kind of worked our way forward as a people, as United Methodists, since 1968, we have tried to hold on to doing that work. And we get it right sometimes. Sometimes we completely blow it. But as we have done this, there are times that we have to come back and say, what are we doing again? You know, are we a bluegrass band or what, right? Are we really this, or are we kind of a version of it, or a hope-to version of it, or something? So the church has offered to us that mission to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. And in doing that, here's some things. Now, those of you who are teachers in here know the whole business between goals and objectives, right? Goals and objectives. That the goal is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. The objectives, how you get there, the church has given us this, which is empowered by the Holy Spirit, not making this up on our own, empowered by the Holy Spirit to love boldly, to serve joyfully, and to lead courageously in local communities and around the world. All right. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about this whole issue of those three things. To love boldly, to serve joyfully, and to lead with courage in local communities. Today, we're going to talk about love, all right? Now, this pulpit has been around for a very long time. I don't know, but I don't think it's reached its freshness date just quite yet, or its sell-by date. We're holding on to this. And I would imagine that there have been a lot of preachers that have stood behind this and this, and other places in this space that has reminded you of the importance of following Jesus in doing that very important business of loving. You've heard me say that the whole business, the whole Christian enterprise is to love as God loves, right? Not to, you know, kind of do a lot of different things, but to actually kind of embody that love. So this should not be something fresh or new to you. Love is kind of a powerful thing. But I also know that the way that we use the word love gets kind of like, you know, sort of like thrown into a bucket with all different kinds of things. Sometimes when we think about love, we think about romantic love, right? Oh, darling, I love you so much. Smoochies and hugs, and which is good. That's totally fine. That's a version of love that is totally legit. And some of you have experienced that. And some of you long to experience that. I know this, you know. But also, there is a love for your family member, right? Romantic love would not be appropriate in that. But, you know, when you need your brother, when you love your sister, right? And then there are times in which we kind of move beyond those kind of like things that are driven by feelings. In fact, love sometimes works its best work and sometimes does its worst damage when it's driven by feelings. That there are times in which there has to be a commitment given to that, an inclination to do that. Musicians in the room, you with me? Right? So you love what you do, I think. I certainly can feel that from how you are kind of embodying that. But has it been easy? No. It's joy, but it's not easy, right? You've got to lean into it sometimes. Sometimes it's like, ugh, I got to do that phrase, that passage one more time. Willis, do you know what I'm talking about? Willis knows what I'm talking about. Anybody work with Willis in the choir know what I'm talking about? That there is a time that there is love for what you're doing, but still, you've got to like show up and deal with something that is not necessarily the most pleasant, right? It's what you invest in. Love, in many ways, is what you invest in. Now, Jesus just told us, you need to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And what else? Oh, come on, what else? Love your neighbor as yourself, right? You need to invest in, to show up in, and even deal with the neighbor that, you know, occasionally a jerk, sort of, you know, lets his dog run on your yard, does not pick up those things that need the neighbor who actually may look different than you, may speak different than you, may have a different skin color than you, may have a different, you know, fill in the blank. Loves different, lives different, laughs different, whatever. Now, did Jesus say, well, you get to like, you know, kind of like, you know, only take it so far. I mean, don't overextend yourself. Is that what Jesus says? I see heads shaking, but I don't see conviction in the room. Is that what Jesus says? No. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, when people try to start to draw lines around who is acceptable or not, Jesus pushes right up against that and says, knock it off. That's my translation, but it's not far off. Knock that off. So we are invited to love what we do, who we are, who our family is, who our community is, and all those who are our neighbors. All of those who are our neighbors, we're to love them beyond emotion, beyond what's convenient or feels good. Okay, so when the church asks us to love, there is this whole component that gets added onto that, I think that's maybe been missing a little bit, which is boldness, which is taking that step into something. Now, one of my teachers in seminary was a guy named Bevel Jones. He was a bishop when I knew him, but he had been a pastor all his life. He was a pastor as a kid, you know? I love people that are like that. Not everyone is like that. I was certainly not like that. But Bevel was awesome. And he also was a person who was deeply concerned with this whole idea that Jesus held on to, which is every person matters, that you are a valuable person. Every soul that sits in this room right now, every soul that is with us online, every soul that surrounds us in this community is of value to God. Bevel held on to that, even at times that it was kind of difficult. At one point during the 1950s, when he was a young pastor in Atlanta, Georgia, he wrote and helped publish, he actually was part of the writing team, for a thing called the Minister's Manifesto in 1957, before the full wave of the civil rights movement kicked in. Here he is with other clergy publishing things like this, a statement signed by 80 clergy in Atlanta that outlined their understanding on school integration. Now, we don't remember, some of the people in this room do remember, but, you know, there was a time when it was completely anathema to have people of different ethnic and racial backgrounds living in the same space. It was one of the first times a mainstream white group in the Deep South had ever even spoken about racial tolerance. And they wrote these things. Hey, listen, freedom of speech must be at all costs preserved. They wrote, as Americans and as Christians, we have an obligation to obey the law. The law. The public school system must not be destroyed, they said. And then number four, hatred and scorn of those of another race or those who hold a position different from their own can never be justified. Number five, communication between responsible leaders of the races must be maintained. And number six, our difficulties cannot be solved in our own strength or in human wisdom. Bunch of Christians signed on to that. Bunch of Jewish folks from Atlanta signed on to that. Bunch of other folks signed on that to that. And it sounds very familiar. Now, what Bevel asked us to understand, he wrote a book about it. The name of it is in the title, that sometimes when we are confronted with whatever it is that we're confronted with in life, that we must love. We must choose that. But in doing so, there's going to be headwind. Do you know what I mean by headwind? It's when wind hits your head. Right? And it's, you know, wind comes in, like you're standing on the beach, right? You're standing on the beach and wind comes in from the ocean and hits your face in the head, and that's a headwind. You with me? And what does headwind do? It messes up your hair. It surely does. Now, some of us have nice hair. Some of us have no hair. I'm not looking at any particular individual in this room, but some of us have less of a concern about that than others do. But it's never always pleasant because sometimes there's sand that gets kicked up and pushed into our face. Sometimes it's hard. If you're ever on a beach during a storm, which I recommend because it's a lot of fun, but it is not a small event. Sand in the face, hurting your eyes. You grab your glasses just to kind of keep it down. It's in your teeth. It's like riding a motorcycle with bugs in the air, cicadas everywhere, you know. There's that headwind that pushes back and says, hey, knock it off. There is that. Now, there are some people that love to just kind of push past and keep going. I really appreciate those. I have family members who are like that. I'm not always like that. I like my hair kind of in place because it's weird hair. Some of you have told me, Bert, what's wrong with your hair? You know, that's a whole other sermon. Sorry about that. How do we manage the call to move forward, but the pushback? Well, what Bevel said to us and what Bevel lived out in the course of his ministry was this, that you go in and you take, listen to this, one step beyond caution. That caution is the thing that says, you know, you're going to mess your hair up. Or there's going to be this that's really going to devalue something that you believe. Or there's going to be this that puts you in a position that makes you uncomfortable. There's going to be this where you have to play without your lead guitarist. Right? And you adapt. You improvise. You take that one step. One, just one. Now, that's how you get into cold water, too, by the way. I'm still on the beach with you. Are you with me on that? Right. Now, I do not like to get into cold water. I do not like to get in cold water. But, you know, what I have discovered is that, you know, people actually go out into that water and they survive. So I want to go out there and be with them, too. And so you take that step into the cold water and everything in your body, at least mine, everything in my body says, no, take another step. Stay right there with you. Stay, don't, and, right? One step beyond caution. And you find that you didn't freeze to death, you didn't die, your heart didn't stop, and you know what? It's not feeling so bad, right? I'm 4 steps away from where I was, and I'm not nearly into the deep. But I'm closer to where I need to be. Eventually, the water becomes very comfortable and warm. You get out of it and you freeze to death, right? One step. Be bold enough to take one more step. Because the world needs that. You need that. But more than anything, Jesus calls us to do that. I say all this to you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you.
doubt, he will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord, leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord.